Well, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm sure every single one of you knows the Lord's Prayer, right? I mean, for a lot of us, we would have prayed it at school as much as anything, and then thought of at church, we'd have prayed it all the time. We know it. But sometimes when we know something, we actually don't really know it. We know what we think we know about it. We know the tradition of it. And actually, I don't think the best name for this is the Lord's Prayer. It's better probably called the Disciples' Prayer, because the disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." Actually, in this passage in Matthew, you don't have that question. That's in Luke's Gospel. But they come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And he teaches them how to pray by giving them the Lord's Prayer. So therefore, we can look at the Lord's Prayer as a model of how to pray, because that's actually how Jesus meant it to be taken, from how he responds to the question. So it's not necessarily that there's only one model of prayer. There's lots of ways to pray. But if we have an inspired, Bible-based way to pray, then that's probably a good place to start. So that's how we're going to look at this morning, as a way of praying. And we're just going to take this psalm, it's not a psalm. Psalms are good ways to pray too, actually. This passage, we're going to take this Lord's Prayer, and we're just going to go through it. And we're going to look at how Jesus taught them and us to pray. And there's kind of two parts to it. The first bit's Godward, towards God. And then these are probably made up words, by the way, Godward and uswood. But towards God and towards us. But at the start, Jesus says, when you pray. There's another bit in the Sermon on the Mount where he says, when, because this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you fast. So there's an assumption of when you pray, not if you pray or if you want to pray, but when you pray. The assumption is that we will pray. So I'm going to start with the assumption that we pray. If you don't, then hopefully this will help you too. But I want to start with Jesus' assumption that we pray. And then he tells us two people not to pray like. Don't pray like the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who were the religious leaders in Jesus' day, who prayed to be seen. Look how good I am, God. Thank you that you blessed me so much. I've got all these blessings from you. Thank you, God, that I'm so good. I'm so holy. He says they've got their reward already. Their reward is people's praise. He says, don't pray like them. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and privately pray to your Father in heaven. Doesn't mean we can't pray together corporately. That's not the point. The point is that we don't pray for people to see us. We don't pray for attention. And then he says, don't pray like the pagans or the Gentiles, the ones that aren't part of God's chosen people, the Jewish people at that time. They babble and make noise and pray repetitive, babbly prayers. You don't need to pray like that. Just pray clearly and precisely to the God who loves you. We don't have to babble and make noise and repeat yourself all the time. There is a principle of repeating yourself daily and continuing to bring the same prayers to God. But just speak. And by the way, that's not also not about speaking in tongues, which is a gift that God gives to pray in other languages. People use that verse to reject that gift too. That is a gift that some have and some don't, of a language to pray to God. But that's not what the babbling here is. It's a kind of pagan sort of repetitive praying to God. So then, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Jesus starts his prayer, "Our Father." He doesn't start, and we'll look at this in a little bit when we come to that bit of the passage, but he doesn't start with confession or asking. He starts with his relationship with God, our Father. God is your Father. in heaven. Your Father who loves you. And of course, for some people, and probably some people in this room, the idea of a father is difficult because our human fathers can be at the worst abusive and at best kind of absent, you know. But he's a good father. We don't need to understand God as our mother or some other thing to grasp him as our father. We just know that whatever our father was like, and he's always called father throughout the Bible, whatever he's our father was like, he is a good father, and he's better. He's better than your best father, and he's far, far better than your worst father in this room. So even if you had a good dad, he's better than that. God is your father. God is your father. You're his child. Turn it round. God is our father, but that means you're his child. You are a child of God. You're not first and foremost, you are these things, but you're not first and foremost a servant of God or a worker for God or, you know, whatever else you can do for God. First and foremost, you are a child of God. That's where our prayer starts here. Actually, biblically, we are all sons of God. There's a principle called sonship. That all the men are part of the bride of Christ. We all have to wear a dress. And all the women are sons of God, as in we all get the inheritance in the kingdom of God, whether you're male or female, so that's the principle. But all children, we're all sons, we all belong to our Heavenly Father. Isn't that amazing that God, who made everything, is your Father? And not only is he your Father, but he makes you his child. It's not true that everyone in the world is a child of God. They're all created by God, they're all loved by God, but they're not all his children. Only those who believe in Jesus are loved children of God. But he has made you into his child. He's adopted you into his family. He chose you to belong to him. You are his child. I repeat it because it needs to sink into us, doesn't it? Every time we hear this, he is your father. And that's where Jesus starts his prayer. Coming to God. And also for every one of us, coming to God as a child. As any of you have got children, as your child will come to you, and you will love them. So knowing God as Father, he begins to come into this place of worship. Hallowed be your name is the traditional language. Holy is your name. Our Father, who loves us, is a holy, magnificent, fantastic, incredible God who made everything. He's a holy God set apart above everything that was made. Perfect. We can't ever really fully understand perfection in this world we live in. Perfect. Amazing, incredible, holy God. And I get this a lot more. I belong mostly to sort of charismatic kind of, you know, informal kind of church settings. A bit like us, really, quite informal. God's our friend and he loves us and he's our father. And I'm not contradicting what I said about him being our father before. But we can kind of get a bit like Lord God Almighty rather than Lord God Almighty, you know. He's our father, but he's a holy God. And so he comes into this place of worship. And that's what that should lead us to, worship. We worship someone who's our father and our friend, but is also holy and perfect. Those two things go together. And so Jesus says, come to God as your father, and then give him your praise. And it'll be different for each of us. You might want to sing, listen to music, or you can do all sorts of things. I know someone that used to draw. They were a really good artist. They used to draw things as they were spending time with God. But we come to God recognizing him and beginning to worship him for who he is. His awesome power and all. And as I said about our informal kind of way, sometimes you go to a more traditional service and actually you get a sense of God is awesome, powerful. So we come to our Father and we worship. We start with our identity, but then we worship. responding to what he has done for us. And then he says, as you're worshipping your heavenly Father, you can ask him, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now Jesus started to come kind of to us. It's still sort of with God, but he's sort of coming to us, ask. Every parent knows that your children can ask you for things, right? Sometimes you'll say no because it's not the right thing for them. But if your children ask, your children should know that they can ask you for good things. And we don't get annoyed at our children for asking. Well, not necessarily, maybe if they keep asking, but you know what I mean. But we're not angry when our children want us to give them things. We want them to know they can ask, even if we're going to say, well, no, that's not something you need. That's what God's like as our Father. He says, worship him as a great and holy God, but he's our Father. Ask, your kingdom come. And there's two things we ask for. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. So God, do what you are going to do. Start praying. We pray for his purposes, his plan on the earth. For people going out with the gospel, for church planting, for reaching out to our friends who we work with. You know, all of those things. God, bring your kingdom in the lives of our non-Christian friends and family members. Lord, bring your kingdom into these people's lives. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly. So bring your will on earth. We ask him to fulfill his purpose, to glorify his name. In every sphere of our life and the lives of our loved ones. I'm also asking him to give us our daily bread. As a child coming to a parent, God, give us our daily bread. Give us what we need. It's okay to ask. When I was away in Manchester, some of you were here and you'll remember, I went away to Manchester for 6 months and I did a gap year thing and I ran out of money 1 week and I had no money in my bank and I was asking God. And at first I asked God to put money into my bank and then I realised, actually, I won't pay that. God, you do what you want to do. I hadn't told anybody this, by the way, and the next minute I have an envelope under my door and that's my money for that week. I asked and God gave. Sometimes we ask and God doesn't give, but he wants us to ask. I ask God for all kinds of things sometimes, things that you would see as trivial. But he's my Father, so why not ask him? So we start our prayer with God our Father, but now we're asking, and we feel guilty asking, I don't want to bring God my shopping list. He wants to hear what you need. He already knows anyway, right? Because if he didn't know, he wouldn't be God, so you may as well ask him. So sometimes when we pray, it's all, some of us, we like to ask a lot. Some of us like to, you know, Jesus is saying you can ask, worship, but recognize him as Father. All of these things. And then, and only then, after we've come to him as our Father, given him worship and asked for what we need and asked for his kingdom to come, only then does Jesus say, forgive us our debts. How often when you pray, I know what I do anyway, you start by saying, God, please forgive me. Because we know inherently that we have sin in our hearts, and we know inherently that we need God's forgiveness. Jesus has forgiven us, of course. When you believe in Jesus, he forgives you of all your sin, there and then, forevermore. But we know we need daily forgiveness. And we know there's a kind of, there's not a gap because he's our Father who loves us, but there's a kind of a damage to our day-to-day walk with God if we continue to have sin and we don't confess. And so because of that, we start as sort of bent over, guilty. Oh God, please forgive me, before we can start asking him for anything. But Jesus doesn't start with that. This is towards the end of the prayer. He's only now saying, forgive me. He's already telling us to ask for things. He's already telling us to pray for God's kingdom. He's already telling us to worship. He's only come to sin now. Just as you come towards the end, What does that say about God's heart for us and his view on us and how he calls us to be as his children? Not constantly walking guilty, thinking we can't come, but with his arms open, saying, come, come to me. But yes, we do need to confess our sin. But we come first. Isn't that amazing? How often, as well, I was talking about these sort of old-fashioned church services, and I love that stuff sometimes, but the prayer liturgy always starts with confession. But Jesus doesn't. He doesn't start there. It's amazing. It always blows my mind when I read this, because I find grace more difficult to grasp than God's judgment and our guilt for our sin. Because I look at myself and I look at the world and I think, obviously, the sin in this world. Obviously, a good, loving God would judge that. Why would he show us grace? But he does, because he's good. And he sends Jesus on the cross to pay for our sin. And I was reminded of one of my favourite hymns, the second verse, Before the Throne of God Above. You probably all know it, or most of you will, right? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. He's pardoned me of my sin. So when we confess, we know that he is faithful to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, as the passage says. We all live in a daily process of course, we call it sanctification, is the big word, of becoming more like Jesus. But he wants us to come as children, as children of the King. But in forgiving us, he also puts an emphasis on what we need to do from that place. As we have forgiven our debtors, as we have forgiven our debtors. Again, there's an assumption. Jesus is making a lot of assumptions here. He assumes we're going to pray. He assumes earlier on we're going to fast. He assumes that we're going to forgive our debtors. We have forgiven them. As we have his forgiveness in our minds, so he says, forgive others. And N.T. Wright, in his quite typical, I like N.T. Wright, but it's quite typical kind of flowery language, says there's a good reason to think that Jesus regarded this free offer of forgiveness as a central part of the inauguration of the new covenant, and that he saw the corresponding obligation to mutual forgiveness as a necessary, as a necessary badge of membership. Here's what he's saying. As we're forgiven, we're obligated to forgive others. And you know that Christianity is the only faithful religion, if you want to use that word, where forgiveness, complete forgiveness, is truly possible from sin. Because other faiths, you confess your sin, you're forgiven, you sin again, and then it's all about trying to work your way to God. But Jesus has made our forgiveness possible because he performed the act by which we're forgiven, which is dying for our sin, coming through death, defeating death itself, and rising again. But we need to be like him and forgive others. And it's very difficult, isn't it? It's easy to hold a grudge. But it is for me. I hold grudges very easily. And I've learned to forgive. And forgiveness is a process. And that's what we have to remember. It's a process. Our feelings don't always match up with what we have to do in action. Daily choosing to forgive, whether we feel like it or not. But we're obligated to do so. It's like the unmerciful servant story that Jesus tells, where he owes a debt to someone, he goes to that person, he begs, the guy lets him off his debt, and then he has a servant come to him does the same thing, and he doesn't let him off the debt. And when the first person, the king who he paid debt to, when he hears about it, he throws him in prison because he wasn't merciful in the same way that he had mercy shown to him. So we are obligated to respond in forgiveness every day, choosing to forgive those that have hurt us. And Jesus said these really challenging words: if you forgive other people, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, if you do not forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also. Oh, I'm messing my words up here. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. That doesn't mean that you'll never be forgiven of your sin, but you will constantly be walking in that prison like that man that was thrown in prison until you choose to forgive. You can't walk in that forgiveness that God has given you. So that's a challenge, isn't it? All of us have been hurt by someone, and you must forgive. And then he says, at the end of the prayer, oh yeah, one more other thing on forgiveness, actually. This came to my mind this morning when I was reading through this. Jacob and Esau have a massive falling out. They don't see each other for years. They come together in the desert. They embrace, and then they go their separate ways. They've forgiven each other, but they're not friends. They're brothers. They're always brothers. But I don't know if they see each other again. I can't remember what happens later on in the passage, but they don't come together and then become best of friends. Isn't that interesting? So when you forgive someone, it doesn't mean that you have to like that person or have a close connection to that person again. You just need to forgive them. Anyway, verse 13, he says, "Lead us not into temptation." Not a way to end the prayer. We all know we will be tempted. The Bible says Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. He was tempted the way we are, but he never sinned. But when Jesus ends the prayer with, "Lead us not into temptation," imagine you're praying this sort of pattern daily. Maybe you're praying in the morning. And just before you leave your place of prayer, you're saying, "Lead me today. Don't lead me. Don't let me be led today into temptation." What a great way to end your prayer. Don't let me be led into temptation today. Well, we will be led into temptation today because we always are, but help me when I'm led into temptation to obey you and I'll do what I want. Our enemy, the devil, wants to lead us into things that will keep us from that close, circling back to the start, that close relationship with God as our Father. But we can ask God to help us to fight temptation. And just like everything here, like how we worship or how we forgive, what that looks like to us, it will be different because all our temptations are different. He wants to help us when we're tempted. He sympathizes with us. That passage that says that he was tempted in every way we are, it says he sympathizes with us in our weakness. He sympathizes with us when we're tempted. And the God who is so holy that sin looks far worse to him than it ever could to us, comes to us in our weakness as our Father and helps us to find freedom from temptation. So you don't need to give up when you're tempted again and again. First of all, being tempted is not actually sinning, but even if you give in and you sin, you don't need to give up. God, our Father, wants to help us again and again. So that's a model of prayer that Jesus gives us. It's so easy. I never liked prayer to be a strict kind of tick box of this is how you do it. But it's such an easy guide to how we can pray. And you can find it. You don't need to find another book. It's great to read books on prayer, please do. But you don't need to find another book, you've already got it right there. God's giving it to us. So what a place to start. And then everything else you read about prayer, brilliant. On top of it, great. Wonderful. Because some of us in this room will be prayers. We're good at praying. We like praying. It's a gift. Some of us probably aren't very good at praying. But it's not about whether you're good or not. It's about the one you come to who's good and wants to hear your prayer. So I leave that passage with you. Go away again yourselves. You can start to use it yourselves as a guide as you pray. And he always hears you when you pray. It's not about how you feel. Sometimes you'll feel really close to God, sometimes you won't. It doesn't matter how you feel. He hears your prayers. And will answer your prayers in one way or another. I want to pray for us as we finish. Yeah, Lord, thank you that you do hear our prayers. You're our Father who loves us. You love us so much.